Bible with you this morning. If you don't, there's one in front of the pew there. If you have your Bible, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we have one verse this morning. But don't feel like you're going to get out early. I had somebody already ask me that. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. All right, we're going to be in the first verse here, Deuteronomy 18. Have you're turning there, have you ever heard the phrase, you can accept Jesus without making him Lord of your life? Have you ever heard of that? You can accept Jesus without making him Lord of your life. This was a big deal a few years ago. I mean, maybe a decade or so. This was a big deal for a lot of people. However, this is not a biblical idea, okay? I may be stepping on some toes. The whole lordship controversy, you probably heard about that, right? The lordship controversy, it assumes that one has the power to make Jesus their Lord. That's what it assumes, okay? This is a man-made religion. No one can make Jesus their Lord, the Lord of their life. The popular view is that we can make Jesus our king. That's a popular evangelical thing. You have to make Jesus your king in order for him to be Lord of your life. The unpopular, or should I say, the unknown view, but correct view of Scripture, is Jesus is prophet. Right? He fulfilled all the commands of God and proclaimed the way to the Father. He is priest through his body, blood, and continual work of mediation between us and the Father. We have life. And he is king. He is high and lifted up and rules and reigns from heaven. Have you ever heard that? I like the way Dr. Riddleberger says, while this debate has died down, Reformed Christians believe the problem arose from a lack of clarity of the offices of Christ. By setting forth Christ as Savior and Lord, the debate left untouched much of the biblical data about Christ, or what Christ does to save us, and how his saving work applies to us today as prophet, priest, and king. Yes, Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. And yes, we come to Christ as he reveals himself to us in his word. Or we haven't come to Christ, he says. To speak of Christ as Savior and Lord are not the most helpful ways to frame this person and work, or his person and work. There's a need, or there's a problem around our nation, okay? And it's not a political problem. It's not even that we have a swamp that needs to be drained, not only here locally, but domestically. These are problems, don't get me wrong. But the biggest problem is that we have preachers not qualified proclaiming everything except the Holy Scriptures. When churches move away from the exegesis of the word, people wander off into every wind of doctrine, whatever floats their boat. Today, may we draw out God's word. May we look to his word. And my question or subject for us this morning is, how does Christ in the Old Testament point us to the future work of Jesus in the New Testament as prophet? That's how we look to Christ and his offices and what we should be looking to. My main idea is this, if you're taking notes, is Christ is prophet. I have 3 points in my text today. It's only one verse, but the verse is packed with truth this morning. And verses 18a, and I broke them up in that fashion if you're wondering, if verses 18a, I put, Jesus is the ultimate image of a prophet. In verses 18b, Jesus speaks the ultimate words of a prophet. And lastly, in verses 18c, Jesus pays the ultimate price of a prophet. And so now I don't usually do this when you think of hermeneutics, and this is just my plea this morning. When you think of hermeneutics, right, and exegesis, you're drawing out the text and you're creating a homiletical idea that is communicated in the text, right? So this morning I'm not just drawing out a homiletical idea from the text alone, from 18. I'm pulling other scripture, right? Other scripture that quote this scripture. So you're going to see that as you go. So if you're wondering about where I get these from, I'll bring it to you in a little bit. Please join me this morning as we pray and as we petition God to open our eyes and our ears to hear his truth. God, we come before you and we lift you up, knowing that you are the author of the word, that you use men and through your spirit inspired them to write their words down in their own creativity, their own minds. You used them to write and ascribe your word down. And we are thankful that we have your word. And we pray that as we proclaim your word this morning, as we look to your word, that you would open our eyes and that you would open our ears to hear your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me, please stand as we read God's word. Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to be in verse 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. My first point is this, in verse 18, Jesus is the ultimate image of a prophet. And he says this right in the text, in verses 18a, Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. Now, what is the context of this passage? That the context of this passage is God is saying there are going to be many other prophets that rise up after Moses. That's what he's saying, okay? There are going to be many. We're going to see, and even scripture quotes from beginning with Moses all the way down. You know, you see prophets rising up. This is the context of this. Moses, however, he is an archetype of a prophet. And God here is giving a blueprint for prophets with Moses here. However, all of this is a mere shadow pointing to the ultimate prophet Jesus. That's how we should understand this passage. That we are told in Hebrews chapter 8, great things about what a prophet is. Or more importantly, that Jesus is greater than Moses. Right? The ultimate prophet. People don't see Moses as a prophet, but he was. He proclaimed God's word that was given to him. Many believe it's doubtful about Moses. And the Israelites, on the other hand, they doubt that Moses and the Israelites were looking to a Messiah. I've heard this. Many think that the object of the Israelites' faith was only in the sacrificial system rather than Christ. I've read theologies giving excuses that the average Israelite, the average Old Testament Israelite, would not have understood and would have not been saved by the idea of faith in a Messiah. You've probably heard that as well. Yet, this is not what we find in the New Testament. We don't find this understanding that they got saved through faith in the sacrificial system. We don't see that. The Old Testament continually points to an ultimate prophet. If we know that even before Moses, they were looking with Lamech, Noah's father, looking for someone that would remove the curse from the ground. They were constantly looking for the seed of the promise in Genesis 3:15. The Israelites long for one that is greater than all. We see this in Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Listen to God's word through the apostle Peter. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaim these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, "In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." God having raised up his servant," who is he talking about? Jesus. "He sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." How amazing is the word of the Lord. In the same way as Peter references Jesus as the one that is talked about in Deuteronomy, so does Stephen, the head of the deacons of the church. Armed with scripture and theology, he points to Moses being a type of Christ that was tossed away. As the people of Israelites, they tossed away Moses. They didn't want to hear the truth. They disobeyed the word of God. They tossed away, just as Jesus was tossed aside by the Jews of his day. This pattern of rebellion continues, doesn't it? Now Stephen, a prophet of God's word, is suffering a death in the image of Jesus. Jesus is the prophet that was proclaimed from Samuel to John the Baptist. He is the Emmanuel, the God with us. Do you know Jesus, the prophet that points us to life in himself? Do you trust in the prophecies of old that speak of the great prophet that brings redemption to all who place their trust in him? Listen to the words of Jesus. He says in John 6, 37 through 40, "All that the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Do you hear Deuteronomy here? "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day," he says. Wow. If that is not clear to you, then I don't know what is. Jesus is the ultimate prophet because he is the very Word of God. He is the very Word of God made flesh among us. In John 1, we see this. This is what John is reverberating. This brings us to our second point here. In verse 18b, Jesus speaks the ultimate words of a prophet. He says in verse 18b, "I will put my words in his mouth." If you haven't heard that already, this will help you. In our evaluation of the text, we see the job of the prophet is to speak the words of God. That was a big thing. Most of the times prophets would speak, they were just speaking God's word. The Apostle John says Jesus is the Logos, he says. The word, the discourse of God. The very word of God. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light," Jesus says, "so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day," Jesus says. "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given them to me." He has given them what? Given me a commandment. You see where 18b comes in? Let's read it again. What does he say? "I will put my words in his mouth." Jesus is speaking here all that the Father has given. What to say about what to speak? That's what he's telling him. "And I know what his commandment is," Jesus says. "His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore," Jesus says, "I say as the Father has told me." John 12:44-50. Here, Jesus is not pulling words out of thin air, if you're wondering. A lot of people say, "Oh, Jesus' words is new and revolutionary. Yeah, why do we need the Old Testament? We have Jesus' words. Jesus' words are the new Old Testament." He is repeating what we see prophesied about him in the words of God to Moses. Jesus does all that the Father does. Jesus and the Father are not two forces acting independently of each other. Jesus is God, the Son, fulfilling all that was planned from the beginning in the covenant of redemption among the three in one. We see the work of God's inseparable operation here. You can't separate the works of all three. They're inseparable. The Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, work in unity. This is what it means, in unity and fulfilling man's redemption. If you think you were saved by Jesus only, you have a different religion. Jesus not only speaks the words of a prophet proclaiming his glorious redemption, Jesus came to fulfill the covenant promises he made from the beginning of time. We see in our next point this: Jesus pays the ultimate price of a prophet. In verse 18c, listen, "And he shall speak to them all that I command him." And after Jesus fulfills his active obedience, his perfect life lived out, he then fulfills his ultimate passive obedience: death on the cross. Hermann Bavinck, which all you know probably who that is, he says Jesus' entire life and work from his conception to his death was substitutionary in nature. That's significant. When we only look to his death on the cross and his resurrection, we miss out on Jesus' whole life. His whole life was substitutionary in nature, Hermann Bavinck says. Jesus' active obedience is his perfect obedience to God's law. Jesus' passive obedience is his paying the penalty for our failure to obey God's law, says Barry Cooper. Listen to the words of the ultimate prophet that gave his life for his sheep and came back to proclaim the hope we have due to his sacrifice. Listen to what he says. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Well, hold up, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This is what we're talking about. The Father and Christ, Jesus and the Father are one. This is what Jesus is pointing to. Christ, our prophet, shows us the way to God. He fulfills all the commands that God has given him from the very beginning. He points to the way and saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And it points to us. Without his active and his passive works, we would be lost in our sins. Jesus, as prophet, paid the ultimate price to redeem us from the dominion of darkness and to transfer us to the kingdom of his glorious light. Jesus, through his earthly ministry and proclamation of the truth of God's word, in word and deed, points us to praise the Father for the plan of redemption. Points us to himself as the prophet that paid the ultimate price to bring us to God, and points us to the Spirit who opens our eyes to the truth of his proclamation or his proclaimed word and preserves us to the end. The only prophet we should lend an ear to is Jesus. I love how Reverend Anthony Carter sums up Jesus as prophet. He says, "Jesus, as the final sufficient prophet, has done all of these for us. He came not just proclaiming the word of God. He is the word of God," John 1:1. "He came to the world because of sin," Matthew 1:21. "He proclaimed our need to repent and to believe on him," Mark 1:15. "And he proclaimed our pardon and forgiveness for sin," Colossians 1:14. Jesus is the ultimate image of a prophet. Jesus, he speaks the ultimate words of a prophet. And Jesus, he pays the ultimate price of a prophet. He gave his life for us. This morning, if you do not know Jesus as prophet, look to his word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. Do you trust in him this morning? Next time you hear someone pleading with you to make Jesus your own personal Lord and Savior, know this. Know that Jesus is because he paid the price for you who place your trust in the ultimate prophet. Know this morning, if you are clinging to the finished work of Jesus, know that he is your Lord and your Savior. If your eyes have been opened to the truth of Scripture today, trust in the work that he has done and obey his word by joining his local church and partaking in the promises that he has given us this morning. We have that privilege this morning to partake in the promises that he has done as prophet, as priest, and king. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we give you praise, we give you honor, we glorify your name. For you, oh God, are prophet, You came to proclaim the way to the Father. You are priest, you are prophet not only because you proclaim, but you gave your life for us. We come before you as praising you as priest. You are the mediator between us and God. You stand in the gap. And you are king. You are reigning regardless of men and women, whether they put their trust in you or not. You are reigning. You are high and lifted up. And we cling to you because you are Lord. You are Savior. You have done the work through your active and your passive obedience. You have paid the ultimate price as the prophet in order for us to know the way to God. We thank you. In the name of the Father, we pray, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.